in Awana, so you don't know this, but we're in Proverbs chapter 5 tonight. We are in the book of Proverbs on successful living, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you tonight. For some of you, this is you're used to this, but I hope it'll be a blessing. The fifth chapter of Proverbs deals with a very simple yet profound subject. It's basically, you can sum the whole chapter up in this statement. It is that sexual immorality is just folly. It's just a mess. It creates a mess, and it's a mess that wounds people and ruins everything. It's morally wrong, yes, but godly wisdom dictates that we should keep this within an intimate marriage relationship. So look at, I know just Brother Jim and I agree with that. Okay, amen, amen, all right? Amen, it's what it should be. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." Let's pray. God in heaven, we love you. And Father, we understand the seriousness of this topic. Father, we recognize that it's been a glorious day and a wonderful day. But Father, your truth needs to be reiterated in our hearts and minds, for the world is completely against this concept. And today we are faced with it through advertising and media of all kinds, as well as in the minds and the hearts of the people we work with and speak to each day. Help us, Father, to write your truth upon our heart today. If there's one among us that's lost, may they trust Christ today. We ask, Father, that you would help us in this process of learning to not go back on it, but to embrace it as it is, truth that we need to live in Jesus' name. Amen. Look now here in verse number 1. We see the exhortation of a father. This is Solomon, King Solomon, recognizing that his son will be ruling the kingdom without him. He will not be there to give his son godly wisdom. So he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the book, a lot of the book of Proverbs, so that he could help his son. And I don't know about you, but even us older guys need to be reminded of the truths of Proverbs. He says, "My son," like I said, it's dad offering wisdom. And maybe mom and dad had a method for their madness. This is something that was kind of an epiphany for me. As I got older and got into my later 20s and started having children, my father and mother started to make more sense. You used to think my parents were crazy, and I'm just like, yeah, it's hereditary. I made them crazy, is how that worked. But it says, "My son," and I think children forget that parents have a life before kids, right? I really was. My mother and my father were born just before the Depression. And lived during the Depression and World War II, got married and very young, and there was a picture of my father in what I call a zoot suit, one of those suits with the big stripes. He had a fedora. Mom was in a dress. She had on some fake fur thing because they had two nickels rubbed together. Trust me, it's fake. And but they were stepping out, and they had this big smile on their face. Somebody took their picture. I don't know if they were out at a carnival or a fair, and they were just like, ah. And I'm like, "Wow, you guys look happy." She said, "Yeah, we didn't have any kids." That's the truth, I'm telling. I'm not just preaching now. I'm telling you the truth, okay? And I'm like, "Wow, well, tell me what it was like back then." And they think, "Oh, shut up," you know. But it's true. It's true. Our parents had lives. And maybe they've learned a thing or two. Maybe some haven't, but they did. It's interesting, he uses the word attend here, means to cause your ears to pick up or prick up, to listen, to attend, to pay attention, to open up your ear gate and allow what I'm about to say to sink down into the vital parts of your heart, because what goes in your eyes and your ears sinks down in your heart, and it festers, and it comes, and what the fruit of it comes out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. Proverbs 1:1, "Blessed are they that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Why? Because that kind of counsel will wreck you, ruin you. You cannot be around it for very long without it having an effect upon you. Check out Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 14, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Why? Because you need to get godly counsel. Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says, For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Because you need sources of godly wisdom. My dear preacher, Brother Bob is in heaven. Brother Lowry, who you met today, is someone that I call and get advice from. Now, he's 2 weeks older than me, yes, but he's also 10 years older in the Lord and 10 years older in pastoring in the Lord than I am. So I call Brother Lowry and I'll ask him questions. And I need godly counsel. You need godly counsel. I understand that I'm not a doctor, nor am I a lawyer, and I don't play one on the internet either, but I will tell you that maybe you ought to ask questions. Maybe if not me, ask Brother Jim or Brother Mike. You know, or even Miss April or Miss Marilyn or Brother Steve or Brother Rizzo and Miss Rizzo. All these people sitting in here have wisdom that we could glean from if we would ask, if we would attend our ears, which means open them up and let what they're going to say sink down into their heart. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. That thou mayest regard discretion. The word mayest means that it's actually your choice. When I was like 13 or 14 up until I was 24, 25, you really couldn't tell me anything. I would not attend unless I learned the hard way. When we choose to sin, now look at this, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. It's following the previous verse. That word discretion means knowing how to act in all situations, how to act appropriately, godly. When we choose to sin, we lose control of the outcome. When we choose to sin, we lose control of the outcome of the situation. Now, none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to be sinless till we get to heaven. We're all going to make mistakes. But God is offering us wisdom to live by. It's not just the what, but the how. How do I apply God's word? That's wisdom. And Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 is an interesting verse of scripture. It's just after the book of Proverbs. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. And as I've often said to you, it is important that you be careful not to get a lot of doctrine, make a lot of doctrinal choices out of Ecclesiastes because he was a bitter, bitter old man, but he did it to himself and that's where we can learn from it. But in Ecclesiastes 11:9, the Bible says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Go on. Go ahead. You young person, you know best. Go ahead. Do what you think's best. Go on. Help yourself. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. What is Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, has also wrote Ecclesiastes. He's saying, buddy, listen to me. You are free. Listen to me. You're free to make choices, but you are never free from the choices you make. Consequences of our choices are inevitable, inescapable, and up to God. For there are consequences to everything. So what is he saying? My son, beware of your choices. Now look at that verse again here in verse number two. He says that thou mayest, you have the right to choose, to regard. That means to notice with acceptance. And it says discretion. Discernment, which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct, proper, coupled with caution. I can judge what's right and I can do what's right, but also have the presence of mind to go, wait a minute, what's the outcome of my decision? If we obey, we continue to retain our ability to choose. Obedience always precedes blessings. And if we disobey, we lose our ability to choose the outcome of our actions. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. That there are consequences. Let me read the whole verse to you. Numbers chapter 32. You might want to underline this in your Bible. This might be something if you're homeschooling. Put this on the wall of your schoolroom. This is a great verse to memorize, Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 23. But if ye will not do so, if you're not going to obey, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. He will bring it to pass. You know, so what does that mean to you and I? We all think before we act. I think we'd all get along better if we thought before we spoke. Right? But if we would think, recognizing that what I've often said to Mrs. Mix, did that sound unloving? Because it sounded better in my head before it came out. You know what I'm saying? And I've had to apologize and say, boy, that sounded smarter in my head. Sorry. You know, having that moment. The second paragraph, he goes on. He's going to give him some real world experience. Listen, son, listen to what I have to say. Son, recognize there's consequences for your actions. Son, if you'll attend to my wisdom and write it upon your heart, you will retain the ability to choose how things come out. Verse number 3. He starts with the word for, which in my opinion means because. If you'll do this, because the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. It's talking about a woman that is not your wife. It could be a prostitute. It could be just a promiscuous flirt at work. It could be any woman who's engaged in an affair, a female, or a one-night stand. And this goes for guys as well as girls, you ladies. I'm talking about guys who flirt with you at the office or guys who are interested in you. You need to write, men and women, you need to write the word unavailable on your forehead. When you engage with people, you write unavailable, unavailable. And it comes out in your demeanor and the way you talk. Doesn't mean you're not friendly. Doesn't mean you're not professional. It just means everybody knows you're not available. She is described as having a sweet mouth. That is, she can entice with her words. The word drop means a strong desire to reach out and take hold of. It excites the flesh. It's an allurement. You're allured by it. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But let me tell you how you are tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, you know what your weaknesses are. We all know what that excited feeling is. And a wise person will be exclusive to their Lord and exclusive to their spouse. Exodus 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. In this crazy age we live in, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, based on the authority of Scripture, when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, or if you women look upon a man to lust after him, you have committed adultery in your heart. So having a relationship over the internet with someone other than your spouse is sin. It is sin. Well, we were just high school friends. No, no. Now you listen here. Listen to what preacher's telling you, okay? Ladies, you cannot be friends with another guy. You cannot, because guys don't know how to be friends without taking it in the wrong direction. And you think to yourself, oh, maybe that's your problem, Pastor. It's every man's problem. It's every man's battle. And it doesn't matter how old you get or how broken down your body gets, it's every man's battle. So ladies, I don't care if you used to be friends in high school. That's bad news. Guys, I don't care. Look, for many years, I wasn't on social media because I didn't want to know where my ex-girlfriends were, and I didn't want them looking me up. Their lives have all gone off the rails, and I don't want to know. And you say, well, aren't you strong enough? No, because the minute you think you're strong enough to avoid temptation, you are caught already in the trap because you think, I'm impervious. No, you're not. No, you're not. Run. That's the smartest thing Joseph ever did was run when Potiphar's wife. He avoided her all he could until she set a trap for him, and all he could do was run. I think if the door was barricaded, he'd have jumped out the window. And good for him. It isn't worth it. Look at verse 4. But her end, The end of that kind of a relationship is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You know, it starts real sweet, but it ends bitter. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Wormwood is sometimes refers to hemlock, and as it means extreme bitterness. And when you're involved with a sexual partner other than your spouse, it leads to, you know, you're already in trouble, but it can lead to violence. How often are crimes of violence actually a result of passion after an affair? The Bible says in verse 5, look at it now. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. How many adulterers end up dead or murdered? The point of the involvement in sexual sin often leads to physical death, but also spiritual death. You've lost your credibility. You've lost the valuable trust that has been built in your relationship that would take decades to rebuild. The Bible says in the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Did you see that? They understand that. But if you go the next step and decide, you go the next step, you've wounded your own soul. Verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. What does that mean? To keep you interested, to keep this, because they're really using it to make themselves feel better as well. They don't want you to stop and think where this is going to end, where this is going to lead to. When I was traveling with advanced tissue, I would do everything I could not to travel with the opposite sex. I would do everything I could. I would take a different plane. I'd stay at a different hotel. We'd get different cars. We just didn't do that. And I was still just as fat and ugly as I am right now, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You need to do everything you can not to get yourself in a position like that. The Bible says whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Sexual immorality has the singular ability to deaden one's heart to the things of God. Listen, and all sin begins in the heart before it ever begins in the flesh. So you think to yourself, well, no, I was traveling and, you know, I just run into this person and we had a spark. No, that spark would not have found Tinder had it not, you know, or Tinder's the wrong word. What's the word? Well, Tinder in the old word means the burnable stuff that catches fire quick. Kindling, thank you. It wouldn't have found kindling had you had unavailable written on your head and on your heart. When an individual yields himself to sexual activity apart from marriage, he deadens his heart and is unable to consider the issues of life. It talks about the strange woman, but it's strange guys the same way. The willing and the loose, the results are the same. In Ephesians 4:19, the Bible says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. They have given themselves over to irregular indulgences, looseness. So what is Solomon trying to say? No matter how, there are endless variations on how this can come up in your life, but the end is always the same. The minute you choose to sin, do you understand, you lose control of the outcome of the situation. You lose control. And again, it talks about the strange woman, but there are strange guys out there. And you think to yourself, well, I have on a wedding ring. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Verse number 7, hear now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Wake up. The devil always gives you the fun stuff up front. There's pleasure in sin for a season. See, that's how the devil is. See, God's into the business of delayed gratification. You obey, and the blessings come later. And they come multiplied. Where the devil gives you the fun up front like a little taste. We were at the Chinese restaurant today. I told you that's where we were going. None of you all followed me there. None of you took me up on it. It was good. There's plenty of seating over there. It was great food and everything. They have these things called sesame balls. You ever seen them? You bite into them, and they're basically a lighter version of styrofoam. But in the very center, there's a speck of something that has taste to it. Right? I mean, seriously, you got to work to get down to it. Brother Lowry took one apart with a knife and was like, what is this little red thing? I said, that's the taste, buddy. You got to get through the insulation to get to it. And that's just the way sesame balls are. But you know, the devil's not that way. He puts all the sweetness on the outside and lets the rottenness get you after you've bit in. And that's how sin is. Look at verse number 8. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Consequences for our sins are inevitable, inescapable, and up to God to decide. So the advice here is simple. He says, separate yourself as far as you can from a person like that. Don't go near her place. Don't you not know that you're made out of the same mud that David was, who had multiple wives he could have chose from that evening, but had to have the one he saw. Because what went in his eye gate went into his heart, and he coveted. The greater principle is that you've got to separate yourself not only from the sin, but also away from people who are loose, people who are wanting to be connected to you. Don't associate with them. You're not impervious. Verse number 9, lest thou give thine honor to others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. The only person who wins in a divorce is the lawyer. That's it. They're the ones that win because they're the ones that get the wealth. And did you have to go work for somebody and rebuild it all? Plus, your honor is gone. No one's going to believe you. My pastor, who I love dearly, who led me to the Lord, he chose to be an adulterer. And for many years, we referred to him like Voldemort, the one who would not be named. No one would speak his name. No one would talk about him. And it didn't help me when I was looking for a place in the ministry that all of my ministry experience was tied to him. You affect everyone in your life. You are not an island. Moral affairs have spiritual consequences, economic consequences. And God hates hidden sin. He will bring it out. The only one who wins is the lawyer. Look at verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? God hates hidden sin. He will bring it to light. He will not allow it. Well, I believe, sooner or later it's going to come out. Now, you say to yourself, well, but somewhere along the lines, it's going to come out. Now, I don't know how to explain it exactly, but per se, but in each instance, God will bring it to light. He's going to bring it out somehow. Even if it's just a nagging feeling and why your spouse doesn't trust you. Because the same Holy Spirit that's in you is in your spouse. And that grieved Holy Spirit knows. Sadly, you know, it's not just about diseases anymore. It's just an incredibly big mess. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Do you see that? He said, why did I not obey? Why did I follow those that instructed me? I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the assembly. Nobody else knew it but me, but I was. Paragraph 3, he says, the solution to the problem of lust. Look at this here in verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. These are metaphors for marriage. Drink water out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. God gave you a spouse. God created sex for the mutual enjoyment and release, emotional release and oneness that it provides. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, now these things were, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The advice is simple. Engage in sexual intimacy. Engage in emotional intimacy and be exclusive only with your wife or your spouse in this. Verse 16, look at it. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and the rivers of water in the streets. It's figuratively speaking of children. Let them be thine, be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. I like this. The advice is addressed to Solomon's son, who was a guy. He's a male. And he undoubtedly refers to the children resulting from this kind of engagement. He's talking about marriage without discord. His point is to let your children be of your own wife and not of some strange woman. Go on and have many children, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Once again, the male role is in intimacy is referred to as a fountain or a spring. This was a common metaphor. The author's point is that it'll be blessed. God will bless this union. God will bless it if your eyes are only for your spouse. Pastor Pedro had an interesting saying. He said, the man I be determines the wife I see. If you don't like what you're looking at, the problem's with you and not with her. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 19. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. A husband should always have eyes for his wife. A wife ought to keep herself attractive. What does that mean? There's a spark that is you. That's what attracted him to you. There was a spark. There was something about you. I was talking about this the other day. I mentioned it in Sunday school. My wife speaks my language. She really does. She knows how to speak my language. The other day we were getting up and having coffee, and she said, honey, do you mind if we go to the church early? Now, there's nothing I love more than getting to the church before everybody else. She speaks my language, man. She's like, baby, do you mind? I'm like, no, let's do this. Woo, she gets me. She got up a little extra early on purpose and went through her morning routine. And she knows how that I love to get here an hour and a half earlier. Just love to get here because the devil's in the details. Once again, it's attractive. The word translated as love here, it refers to sexual love. Look at verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? It's wrong and it's stupid. Yes, it's sinful, yes, but it's also stupid. My wife, this is funny, we would always look out the front door and go, man, them folks out there are strange. But we figured out one day everybody looks out their front door at the mixes and go, man, those people are strange. You know? She's crazy, I'm crazy. She's broken, I'm broken. I get her broken, I get her crazy. I've learned, I've been trained. I don't got time, just crazy. Everybody needs to pick their spouse and be exclusive. And for young people like Brother Ben and others, the spouse God's going to give you that you have yet to find, you need to pick them. Do you understand? That means you save yourself for them. You keep yourself holy for them. I remember coming to El Paso, and my preacher was standing. We always stand at the door and shake hands as people leave. And some first time visitor, I didn't know who she was. She walked up, put her arms around my preacher, and went, "I haven't seen you since prom." It's not his wife. Now, why do you think lunch went that afternoon? Right? Being exclusive now, listen to me, especially you teenagers and young people, you protect yourself now, you keep yourself pure now, and you'll never have to explain anything and be sorry to your spouse that you've not met yet. Yeah. You'll never have to say, I'm sorry. I wish you would have been my first. I wish I hadn't given parts of my heart away, that you could have all of it now. Nothing will make your spouse distrust you more than you having history with other people. Let's ask ourselves, parents, what good, godly, righteous thing did the boyfriend-girlfriend game create in our lives as adults? Well, I found my wife. Yeah, but you had to explain all those other girls. See, the girlfriend-boyfriend game is a construct of a wicked world. Yeah. Do you understand? Now, it doesn't mean, I understand people go out on dates and things of that nature, but I'm talking about you go steady and now it's hugging and petting and necking and things that you can't take back and say, I'm sorry. You know, you can't do that. That was love and intimacy and sexual fulfillment that was meant for your spouse and you gave it to somebody else before you got married. And you can't walk that back. And you're going to find out your spouse is going to have a hard time trusting you for a while. That's why the boyfriend-girlfriend game is garbage. Don't tell little boys, do you have a girlfriend? No, you're not ready for that yet. When my boys would ask about, can I date this person? I'd say, why do you want to date them? And then we're talking about they were like 13. Well, I want them to be my girlfriend. Why? Well, I like them. Well, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? What's your plan? You going to marry this girl? Well, maybe. I mean, are you ready to move out? What do you got in your piggy bank? Right? My daddy always said, don't date a girl that you don't want to be the mother of your children because they just might end up being the mother of your children. Kind of funny how that works. Verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins, his own sins. The sins you create as a teenager will follow you into adulthood. Many of the appetites that we as adults have, we created as teenagers because we did not guard our heart. We did not guard our lives. And now those appetites have to be starved and managed as adults or they'll get us killed. They'll lose our marriage. We'll lose everything if we don't stay on top of it. Well, it wouldn't even be there. And we have no one else to blame. Because you are free to make choices, but you are never free from the choices you make. And the consequences of your decisions are inescapable, inevitable, and up to God to decide what they are. The Bible says in verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. How foolish. How foolish to sacrifice on the altar of the immediate gratification, the future and destiny you have with God. James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And under the Old Testament law, adultery was a capital offense. Those guilty thereof were not allowed a chance of rehabilitation. The word translated go astray means that which is ravished. You allowed yourself to be ravished because you had a sexual infatuation. And instead of casting it down, taking those thoughts and casting them aside, you brought them in and you gave them authority and you allowed them to take root. Listen, you sow a thought, you will reap an action. You sow an action, you will reap a habit. You sow a habit and you will reap a lifestyle. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now look here in chapter number 5. It says, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You are not going to escape it. God sees. Look at verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked. Now that word iniquity is talking about the sins inside our heart. See, you have sins of omission, you have sins of commission, but then you have sins that are just happening up here. In Ezekiel, the Bible refers to what goes on up here as the chambers of our imagery. The chambers of our imagery. Our mind is like a movie theater, and we run through the videos and things we've created and some things we've seen or some things we've seen and now fantasize that we hope would happen to us. And God sees what's in the chambers of our imagery. For all the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. We may feel that our secret lusts escape the eyes of others, but that God sees them and will judge accordingly. And sin, particularly sexual sin, weaves an entrapping web in our life. This isn't something... Listen, and there's no one else to blame. There's no escape or denial of it. We go astray. We jump the track. We go off the rails. And and what's left is carnage in our life. So many times, I think, when we ponder where things are going, when we ponder the end of what our decisions will bring, if we would do that ahead of time, we could choose. We could maintain the ability to choose the outcome. Think about that now. This works for a budget. This works for relationships. If you will think ahead and go, how do I want this to end? I can tell you how I want this to end. I want to be sitting in two, I want Mrs. Mixon. I'll be 95 and she'll be 92, and we'll be sitting in wingback chairs up here on this new platform. And surrounding us will be 50 preacher boys who thank God that we invested in them. And a church full of people because we planted churches all across Fairfax County. That's how I want this to end. I want my life to have counted for something. I may never write a book. I'll probably never do a blog. I'll probably never do a podcast. I'll probably never be known outside of the four walls of this building. But I don't care about that. What I want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to die having been faithful to my Lord, to my wife, and to my service to his kingdom. I want to die having been faithful. I want to look my wife in the eye on my deathbed and say, I've never been with another soul. I've never kissed another woman. I've never been unfaithful to you. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to be surrounded by my children who think their dad and know their dad had enough integrity to do right by their mother, to train them to do right by their wives, who train their children to do right by their wives. That's how I want this to end. How do you want it to end? You know, I understand. My preacher, who I love dearly, I love him. He's my friend, and I'll always owe him a debt of honor for the service to the Lord he did in bringing the gospel to me. He's very successful secularly. But one day, that career will end. One day, he won't be known for any of that because somebody else will take his place. And then what? Now, he has fruit that remains, and I praise God for that. But you have to decide now how you want this thing to end. You have to ponder the path of life that you're heading down. How do I want this to end? Well, I don't want to die alone. Then it's time to straighten up, sharpen up, and start meeting people and start praying God would send you the one. You young folks are single, start praying. God, I want the one. I want your will. I don't need a string of not your wills following my life that I have to explain to the one that is your will. See, there's God's perfect will, and then there's God's permissive will. You understand. You married folks, you say, well, I made a mistake because I was saved and she was lost, or vice versa. Well, right now you're married, so it's God's will that you stay married. But you're living in his permissive will. And it's his perfect will in the fact that now you're married, it's his perfect will for you. But you folks that have yet to make these decisions, there is the perfect will of God ahead of you. Doesn't mean there's not going to be problems. Not going to mean you're not going to marry a knuckleheaded guy or a gal that or whatever. It doesn't mean there's going to be problems. It just means there's God's will because God knows what you need. I'm blessed. God knew what I needed. God worked it out. I think God saved me just so Mrs. Mix wouldn't have to live with a lost man. I think it's kind of a mercy thing for God to hear, take care of Mrs. Mix. Save him. I know, save him. But the truth is, she's everything I need. The man I be is the woman I see. That is God's perfect will for our lives. Anything short of that is carnage and wreckage. You know, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, even though I don't think Jesus still feels the nails or the scars on his back, I do know, proof positive, he still hears the mocking voice of Satan every time he comes before the throne and mocks Jesus because of our choices. Our sins get brought up before God. And Jesus said, my Father, he's on the right hand, excuse me, he looks at the Father and says, my blood covered that sin. He intercedes for us. But he still hears the mocking voice of Satan every time we choose to sin. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. He's called the accuser of the brethren. So if he goes before the Father, guess who has to hear about it? Our Lord, who died for us. If we'll think of the end in mind, mark the perfect man. That's what it says in Psalms 37. If we'll put a point out there and say, I want what God wants, and I'll start walking toward that, God will bless that because you've put him first. You've honored him with your choices, and you have maintained the ability to choose. But the minute you and I sin, we lose the ability to choose the outcome because the consequences of our choices are inevitable, inescapable, and up to God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our heavenly gracious Father, I am thankful for the truth of your word. I'm thankful, Father, for the challenge of your word. I'm thankful, Father, that today it is still true. It's still applicable, and it's still something I need to attend to. And Father, tonight I ask that you would speak to every heart and soul. And what I mean by that, Father, is that you'd put your finger on the things in our life that need to be addressed, that need to be repented of, that need to be put into our life that's not there, that should be there. Father, that you desire to be there. And Father, that you would speak specifically and purposefully into each soul. That's what I mean by that, Father. You know that. And I ask you to do that to me tonight, Father. I want to please you above all. And tonight, God, I pray that as we come to the altar, as we come to your throne of grace, Father, that you would stir us from our complacency, stir us, God, in a way where we are excited and desirous of your praise, your blessing, your will. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Today. Are you sure heaven's your home?
Lord, I need you. Oh,
Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Righteousness is a choice we make. It's not an act we do, it's a choice we make.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you
a perfect will for every person in this room.
I need you. Oh,
it's our choice. How about you? The beautiful thing about God's forgiveness is he washes us clean. If we'll just confess with our mouth, we'll just come to him and say, God, it's me. I need you. I've made some mistakes, God.
Lord, I need
I'm going to start from right now, and I'm going to be pure. God, I'm going to start right now.
Every
And from this day forward, Father, I'm begging you for your grace. I want to be pure from this day forward. God will honor that. God will honor that prayer. Because it's His glory you seek, not yours. Our Father and our God, thank you, God, that you sought our best when you sent your Son to the cross. And Father, today when you've given us your word, and you've given it to us in our own language, and you've given us the ability to understand it with the Holy Spirit inside us, I pray, Father, you would write it upon our hearts, that it would become who we are, that it would change our destiny for your glory. And Father, help us to lead others to do the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank you.